There are two covenants which we see come to an end in Scripture. And I know that there's more than two. I know that there's more than what we see in two than two covenants, because we had the covenant that was made with Adam and Eve when tunics of skin was made to forgive the sin. And we know that God required something to come from that, and that was a blood sacrifice, because they told their children, and we see their children offering up a sacrifice. So we see that once sin had entered into the world, that God spread that responsibility on all of our backs, not just a few people. And we know that there was a covenant made with Noah, with the ark. So I don't want us to think that there was only two, but I want to look at the, I guess we'd say the two big ones, the two major ones, whatever. But we see those come to an end in Scripture. That's the Old Testament and New Testament. We don't always think about the New Testament coming to an end in Scripture, but when Jesus comes back and the finalization occurs and we're on the new heaven and new earth, we don't see the order of worship set up with the table. We don't see the sacrifices that are being made. We see paradise, we see heaven, we see glory, we see our reward. Okay, so the New Testament comes to an end when Jesus comes back. We don't always think about that. But the Old Testament also came to an end, and that's one thing that a lot of people forget when they're reading Scripture, is that when Jesus spoke about the Old Testament coming to an end, it kind of appeared like He was talking about the end of the world. And then we see conversations about the end of the world, and then we see conversations about the church coming in. So we kind of have a hard time figuring out what He's talking about when we read Scripture. But almost any novice can tell the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And when I say a novice, I'm talking about the average person understands that there was a Jewish temple set up and that that came to a close and now there is a church. I guess probably you take a poll out there, I'd say probably 60-70% of people understand that concept. Yet when we read Old Testament Scripture about the end, so many who read these passages can only see the end of the world. That's all they see. When they see a passage about gloom and doom and destruction coming upon the church, coming upon the world, they only see the very end of time. But you know, there's many ends that come. In our lifetime, there's many ends that come. There's a time when our schooling is over. There's a time when we no longer buy new vehicles. There's a time when we no longer buy new homes. There's a time when we no longer look for new jobs. There's a lot of ends that come. I want to read, and this is going to be the only Scripture pretty much that we read, but I want to look at this a couple different ways. When we read this in Joel 1:1-6, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" It sounds like this great story about this thing that is coming. Verse 3, "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Let them know that what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locusts have left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawling locusts have left, the consuming locusts have eaten." There's nothing left. Verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion." Man, this sounds like some end-of-the-world stuff for sure, right? "A nation's rising up with the mighty teeth of a lion and the claws of a lion, consuming everything." And he tells you when he gets ready, it's like this tale that they tell around a campfire, and he says, "Let me tell you this story. Has anything like this happened in the time of your fathers? And when I get done telling you the story, I want you to tell your children so that your children can tell their children." This is some end of the world stuff. But yet when God writes Scripture, there's many ends that come. There's many things that come to an end that God sees. There's a progression that God started in the Garden of Eden when sin entered this world, because that sin had to be atoned for. And in God's mercy and His grace, He took an enormous amount of time for this to unfold before our eyes. Why? Because let's be honest, we can only devote so much attention to what God wants because there's so much that we want. And so He was so patient. He gave us all this time and all these examples in this huge book that we call the Bible to read about how He started a process and He will end it one day to atone for our sin. Now let's read this another way. Same way, same Scripture, talking about the same stuff. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. You know what that establishes? That he was a Jew. So this word came from the Jew, and in the time of Joel, he was speaking to the Jews. Verse 2, he says, "Hear this, you elders, and give an ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers?" He's asking them to look back in the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob with all the wonders that happened during the time that God brought His Word into a completion. God brought the nation of Israel up. He says, in the time of Abraham and Isaac, He says, has anything like this ever happened? Verse 3, He says, "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and let their children another generation." Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. I read it. I don't want to paraphrase it, but talking about binding the Word of God before your eyes. He says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets before your eyes." Verse 19 in Deuteronomy, he says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Verse 20, "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate, so anyone who enters will understand that you are about God." Man, when you start reading it that way, he's certainly talking to the Jews, isn't he? Let's read on. He said, "What the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts have left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawling locusts have left, the consuming locusts have eaten." Remember, he tells you, has anything like this happened in the days of your fathers? And they go back into their histories of what they know. The plagues of Pharaoh in the time of Moses. That nation was utterly destroyed because those people turned away from the living God. God utterly destroyed that nation. And Egypt, at the time that this happened, Egypt was a world power, which meant that nobody could come against Egypt and expect an easy victory. Their war chariots were feared, sort of like tanks when they came on the scene, and airplanes and all. And this was high-tech stuff back then. This was a strong nation. And so he told them, he brings up the plagues of Pharaoh here. And he tells them, he says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come against my land." He's talking here about when Rome comes and they conquer God's people. He says, "Boy, you had it good." He says, "And you let that goodness turn into debauchery. You turned away from me. And just as I brought judgment upon Pharaoh's house, I will bring judgment upon you." He's talking to the nation of Israel here. He says, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. If you go back into Daniel 7:4, one of the beasts that was talked about there that led up to Rome, one of the beasts there was a lion. He was a separate beast. And we know that from if nothing else, from, I believe, last Sunday, we talked about the separation of the beast, which occurred during the Old Testament because there was a physical nation of Israel and you had individual kings that came against that nation and then brought them into captivity. And then when you see the beast that were all one, we know that we're talking about the church. Because now there is no physical nation, it's a spiritual nation. We're divided out among the whole world. So when you look at this now, well, first, we looked at it and we thought he was talking about the end of the world, didn't we? Now we read it and we realize that he's talking to the nation of Israel. Right? I mean, we can see that. You look at Deuteronomy, what he says right there. You look about the times of your fathers, certainly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were important people to the Jewish lineage. We are children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you're going to set us free? They took that much stock in Abraham and said it to the Son of God to his face. The word of the Lord didn't come to me as a Gentile. It came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. He was a Jew. This word came to the Jews. And so when we read this passage, first we saw the end of the world. Now we see the end of the Old Testament. But yet we can read it again. And these aren't wrong. These are not different interpretations. Certainly there is an end time that's coming. Certainly God was warning the Jewish nation of the end of the Old Testament that was coming. But there's another one. Joel 1:1-6. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now when we read that, we understand that it wasn't that he was a Jew and we search the lineage of the line of this man. We understand that Christ said that the word of God would come through the Jew first. Right? Verse 2, and he says, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even the days of your fathers?" Yep, it sure has. We go back and read Romans 15:4, and the Bible says that all these things that have gone on before for your learning, he warned the nation of Israel that he would bring them down. That he would weed out that corruption and he would breathe new life into them. They didn't listen. We have that example. My, we have that example reading the same scripture that we read before talking about them. Verse 3. It says, "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation." You know what happens in Acts? The day that we're baptized into Christ, the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon, he said, "This is to your children, to your children's children, and to many as are far off." God has always wanted each generation to learn from the next. And this is the same passage that he warned Israel about, that he would bring them down low to utter destruction, that he's telling the church. He said, "Let your children's children tell them about Christ." This passage, this gospel sermon, this King of Kings, the baptism of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, let your children tell their children from generation to generation. Verse 4. "What the chewing locust left, what the swarming locust has eaten, what the swarming locusts have left, the crawling locust have eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten." We'll talk about that at the very end. Verse 5, he says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth." Well, God never said he was going to take the new wine and he was going to take it away from the children of, from the church, was he? Look at the parable that Jesus had of the 10 virgins. He certainly did say that. There was 10 virgins. 5 of them were faithful. 5 of them were ready when the Lord showed up. The other 5, they had let the oil run out of their lamps. And they ran to the world to get it refilled. And they came back and they said, "Lord, open to us. It is us." And he closed the door on them. My heavens, in this passage right here that we saw the end of the world and then we saw the nation of Israel, if you read just a little further, because I can't put but so much in here, if you read a little further in this Joel passage, he says, in verse 8, he said, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth. We're not trying to bring things together here that doesn't fit. When you read Scripture, you have to understand that there are levels of things at the depths of Scripture. There are physical things that took place that God dealt with in His Word right then and there, and it dealt with that. But God in His wisdom, since it is a Word that is living and alive, with all the things that He taught everyone else, He is teaching you. Every time He taught somebody, do not eat, do not drink, abstain from this, with every instance He was teaching you. He did it out of love. And when you read those Scriptures, every single time He's telling you, I'm warning you of these things. Every time that you read those. Because He's trying to help us. And all those people that went on before us, they learned or they didn't learn. And the same option is given to us. Verse 6. He said, for a nation has come up against my land. He tells the church that a nation has come up against them. I got it right here. I'll back up to Acts chapter 4, 23. It says, and being let go, they, the apostles, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. That was the Jewish nation. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth, they took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ. He says here that for a nation will come against my land. Who was that nation? It's the whole world. If you look in 27, it says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom You appointed, both Herod, the local government, Pontius Pilate, that was the federal government for us, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So here we had local authorities, federal authorities, the Gentiles, the Jewish nation. Anybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. So here was the whole world gathered together against God's people, against Christ. They stood against His holy servant Jesus to do what they wanted to do to Him. And He tells us here that a nation is coming that will come up against His land. Against the people of God, the whole world stand against you. And God is letting you know this. Just like He told Israel when He says a nation will come against His land. And He used that not just for punishment. He used it for discipline to teach repentance. That's what happened when it came upon the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had become haughty and they had turned away from God and they'd started serving idols. Things were more important to them than this table and this congregation, these people sitting here. There was too much that was more important. It did not no longer fit with their agenda of what they wanted to accomplish. And He warned the nation of Israel that they would be conquered. And He is telling the church, not that the church will be stamped out, but remember the warning that He gives us of the virgins. The people sitting in the church, the ones that had the Holy Spirit of God, that's the representation of the oil, that they let their flame go out. That it is not just a desire to be here this morning to serve God, you're here because it's Sunday. Not a seething, fiery desire that you have that you want to serve God. He said, be careful. And He's warning the church the same way that He's warned Israel. And He says that these were strong without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and He has the fangs of a fierce lion. If you look into Revelation 13:2, we went over this, I believe, last Sunday. If you look into Revelation 13:2, it says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion." Why wasn't the mouth like the mouth of a leopard? Why was the mouth not like the mouth of a bear? Because he's already told them here that the same lion that overtook Israel and brought them into captivity, the same lion that was going to teach them and discipline them, is the same lion that's coming here that is coming to tear you to pieces unless you turn to the living God with your life and everything that you're talking about. And so you're looking at this and you're thinking, okay, so we've talked about Israel, we've talked about the church. What's the point here? Well, the point here, let's go to the verse 4 about the swarming with the locust left here. He says in Galatians 5:13-15, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now look, in verse 14, he's not just talking to the church. He brings in all the examples of everything that has gone before, just like he did in the verses that we read three times over. Verse 14 says, "For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he brings the law into the church, into this liberty. He brings all the examples of everything that he has ever done here. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But he gives us a warning right here in 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware unless you be consumed by one another." So who cares, right? I mean, we come here and we smile at each other and we shake our hands, or we don't shake hands, or we don't smile. I mean, we're here, right? We bring all of our problems with us, and sometimes we bring problems in. Sometimes we leave problems here, and when we walk through the door, we pick them back up again. Why? We've had many examples in Scripture where God says that when we turn away from His people, that we will be devoured by the adversary that is out there. But here's the problem. Here's the problem, because when we read this Scripture, when we read it one time, we read that it was the end of the world, so that don't have nothing to do with us. And we read it one time, and it was about the nation of Israel. Let's talk about the Jews. Let's talk about something happened before. It don't have nothing to do with us. And then we read the church, and we're thinking, well, let's talk about the church, but it's not talking about us. You see, the biggest enemy of all that these ends that these people faced was, were, and are themselves, and how they saw Scripture. Because each generation thought that this Scripture was talking to someone else, somewhere else. Right? All these warnings were given to someone else for some other time. Then why am I wasting my time telling the people that are here this morning this message? Including me in the hearing. I was the first one to hear the message. I always am. God tells us here that if we're not careful, that the church will consume itself because of a lack of love for one another. He's given us warnings. He's shown us about the nation of Israel, how they fell. And He's shown how He's warning the church. And I believe to some degree this is talking about the end too. Because the end comes because the camp of the saints are surrounded, and then fire comes down from heaven to consume the adversaries of God. All of that happened because people stopped caring about what happened to each other. And He's given us all these warnings in Scriptures. He's shown us all these things. And the biggest problem to all of these people is that when this passage, and not necessarily this passage, but when Joel was read to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, they didn't think that it was talking to them because they were Jews. And when you're trying to tell a Christian that they have a problem with their life that could be condemning their soul, you can't tell them that because they're a Christian and they're okay. Then why does God waste time with warnings that apply from one generation to the next? If we don't see anything else in here, He tells you that He says, tell your children about it, let your children tell their children and their children another generation. At some point, we were someone's children from another generation that was told this idea about Christ. We even see that when we look back with Constantine. Constantine's mother told him about God. He didn't learn from the Roman government. His mom told him. All throughout history, we have examples of how God's people work and the serious warnings that He's given us. And in each one of these instances that we just read here, when you read it and thought it was talking about the nation of Israel, did it ever enter your mind that He was talking to you? Don't ever forget that if you take the time to sit down and open your Bible and you start reading those Scriptures, God is speaking to you. He's going to take every opportunity, just like He asked you to take. When He speaks to you, He wants you to listen. And when you read all of these things, understand that there was a physical act that happened, there is prophecy that comes, and then there is this person sitting there with a soul, reading the Word of God, and He's taking this opportunity to teach you something. I don't know what He's trying to teach you, but I know that He's teaching us all. What we talked about this morning? When we come around this table, our hearts become on fertile ground. When we come around this table, we accept it for what it truly is. We realize that we need a Savior. And so when we look to that Savior, these are the words that were spoken this morning. And these are His words. And He was talking to all of us, trying to encourage us, trying to show us. If nothing else, we can understand that we can read back in Scripture. And it doesn't matter if we want to spend time in the Old Testament or if we want to spend time in the New Testament. But God is trying to plead with you with every teardrop, with every drop of blood, with every uncomfortable feeling, with every failure that happened in Scripture. He is trying to show you that He is there for you, He has not abandoned you, and that He loves you, and that He will not give up on you if you do not give up on Him. And that is a promise. And He wants that said from generation to generation. If you have kids, He wants you to tell your kids. If your kids have kids, you need to tell them so they can tell them. That's the way it works. I have children, I need to tell them. I want them to learn that God loves us and God has shown us examples of His judgment that's coming and of His mercy that exists in the midst of that judgment. Because He deems those worthy that consider His Son a worthy sacrifice in their life. We're all given a call. We're all given a reminder of things, if you will. It's really odd how when you have something in your mind that you want to do and you're like, I can't forget. I got to pick up my medicine by 2 o'clock because they're closing at 2 today. And you completely forget about it. And then at 4 o'clock, boom, it goes off. And you're like, oh my gosh, my medicine at 2. It's 4. What am I going to do? But see, you remember. And in God's mercy, He makes up for those hours that you have missed because He gives you a chance. We set reminders on our phones. We have alarms that go off and wake us up. Why would we think that Scripture is any different to remind us of things that we know but that we need to go over, go over in our minds? That's why the call that comes out is always the same. Jesus, whom God has made both Lord and Christ, we had a hand in crucifying Him. He died for us. And given that knowledge, what are you going to do to make it right in God's eyes? You spit in His Son's face. You turned your back on the living God when all He did was offer you a hand. What are you going to do? And when we think, what can we offer God? And in the midst of our thinking, the Bible says, those who gladly received His Word, we were so grateful that He gave us an answer because we could not come up with something that was worthy of His Son, of whom we killed. And He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He said, that is a promise that you can tell your children, let your children tell their children, and the children tell another generation. for as many that are far off as the Lord thy God shall call, anyone who will respond to that gospel message. And all of these warnings and all of these things, when you start reading Scripture, it will become alive, and you will understand that He is speaking to us. These are not dead words of past history like we read history books in schools of things that our past presidents, our founding fathers, the wars that we saw and all the senseless killings, all those things that were done. These are words that are alive to each generation from God Himself. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?